Thank you, Lord, that we're here. Thank you. You've brought us here. We're not here by accident. We're here because you've drawn us. You've wooed us out of your love to be in this place, in this moment, because you have something specific to say to each one of us. So, Lord, we're here. Our ears are open. Speak, encourage, challenge, whatever it may be that we need, so that we can follow you more completely and know you for who you are. So, Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we want to dive right in. We got a tough question to start with, okay? And the opening question is this, and it's, who is your enemy? Who do you hate these days? I know we're in church and you're not supposed to hate anybody, but just like, who do you despise one notch below hating? Right? I mean, who is it? And I know you're real comfortable using the hate word, but who is it that is making your life miserable? Or you can think about it another way. Who is it you need to forgive? Right? Who's, you know, and there's always that person, right, that's right there. I mean, I don't know. Is it the neighbor that poisoned your pet? Your supervisor who just seems to have it in for you? The coworker. The coworker who's always spreading lies and rumors and slander about you. The family member whose job in life seems to be to shame you in some way, make you feel guilty about everything, is the voice in your head. Who is this person? Who is it that you need to forgive? And if they're sitting on the road next to you, you don't have to look at them. That'd probably be inappropriate, you know. But just make eye contact with me and we'll know, right? We'll know. But who is your enemy, really? Because we've all got one. And actually, if we move forward into this message and you're just going to kind of keep it vague, you're not going to get a whole lot. And if you're going to enter into it with this lie that you don't have any enemies, that somehow you're at peace with all men and women, then you're really not going to hear what Jesus has to say for you. Because, see, Jesus wants to take you deeper in following him than you've ever been. So even if it's on a relative scale, who is the person that you most need to forgive? And how do you deal with your enemies? Do you eliminate them either figuratively or literally? Do you try to get even with them? Do you think through what the perfect thing to say the next time you see them is? Do you daydream back to the day when they wounded you and put together the perfect response that you should have done and you would do if you had to do over going? Our lives make us miserable. They make us absolutely miserable. And that's where Jesus goes. That's where he takes us. We got to go there. We're looking at the very first sermon that Luke records for us. It's not the first sermon Jesus preached. But it's the first one Luke records. Of all the words that Jesus has, these are the ones that Luke gives us first because he needs to drive this thing home. And I got to tell you, this sermon that Jesus gives is designed to take us to the place that it takes us deeper. And it really kind of raises the flag, is our following of Jesus real or in word only? This is the mark of the true Christian. This is the mark of the real disciple. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. And it's how we respond to our enemies. So grab your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 6. If you're not already there, find Luke chapter 6. We're dealing with what I'm calling the Sermon on the Plain. It's different from the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the first few verses last week, and we're going to look at the rest of it today. But it's at a totally different time. It's not the same as the Sermon on the Mount, I don't think. And again, I said it before, this is the first teaching we're going to get from Jesus in Luke. And in verse 20, it tells us that Jesus was addressing the disciples. This is not for the non-Christian. He's not trying to get them saved. He's not telling them how to become a Christian. He's looking at the person who says, I am a Christ follower. And it's not just for the special few. It's for anybody and everybody who says that they're a Christ follower, saying that this is what life looks like. And again, let me just rivet in your head. We've been reading through Luke. We're in the sixth chapter, and this is really the first thing that Jesus is preaching to us. We know he's been teaching a lot because Luke keeps telling us that. But this is the first thing, and that kind of takes it high up on the priority list. And what he's saying is, if you want to get Jesus' message, this is it. All right, you got your Bibles open, and we're looking at this, what I'm calling the shocking sermon. I mean, every time we read this thing, you kind of go, does he really mean what I think he means? Are you kidding me? Okay, so anyway, enough of that. Look, verse 27. Let's read through this quick sermon here. He says, but to you who are listening, and I'm assuming that's still you guys. You may have checked out already, but I don't know. But to you who are listening, the disciples who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? When sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But you love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? No. Will they not both fall into the pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Short little sermon, really only takes 3-4 minutes to read the whole thing. Not real complex. I don't know if Jesus, I assume he said more, and this is Luke kind of condensing it for us. But it doesn't matter how long or short the thing is. Our first response really is, are you kidding me? I mean, isn't it? Honestly? Hey, somebody comes and smacks you around. Hey, give them the other cheek so they can smack that one. Someone takes some of your stuff. Well, give them some more of your stuff. Somebody wants to borrow stuff. Doesn't matter if they've never paid you back. Keep giving them more stuff. Keep loaning it out, knowing it's not coming back. Because what it sounds like is that what Jesus is after, right? It sounds like he is looking for naked, broke, abused followers. Am I right? I mean, that's kind of what you get going here. Because if we all do this stuff, we're all going to be naked. Because if they know you're a soft touch, they're going to keep coming until you got nothing left. And Jesus seems to say, that's okay. Now, as we dive in on this thing, because it means what it says on the one hand, we got to put a couple of points in place as we get started. The first thing is this. When you come to a passage like this that just is so complicated, you're kind of going, whoa. You got to make sure you compare it to all the other passages in Scripture, right? So we have a balance, because context matters. But the other thing, we got to make sure we understand figures of speech. Because Jesus, like any good speaker, loves to use hyperbole. And hyperbole is just exaggeration for effect. It's telling the big story when he's after this story. A great example. Another verse, another place, he says, look, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now either for the last 2,000 years, Christians have not gotten this right. Because how many one-hand, one-eyed people following Christ do you know in all of history? Right? Because, men, if we really took this serious, we wouldn't see anything because we've got all these lust issues, right? But what we know is that Jesus isn't saying being literal really there. What he's saying is, what he's really saying is, if something is ruining your life, if something's killing you, you got to be drastic and get rid of the thing. But even that's a hyperbole. I mean, is it really killing you? No, it's making you miserable. And so part of what Jesus is doing here is using these extreme examples to drive home the point that he's trying to get to here. Okay? And he's trying to get us to deal radically with this core truth. And he's really, in this entire sermon, I'm convinced he's saying one thing. He's telling us one thing, and he's saying it over and over and over, and he's illustrating it over and over and over, and he's giving us how to apply it over and over and over. But here's the one big thing he's saying. What Jesus is saying is love your enemies. Love your enemies. I mean, this is what he's after here. Because what he's driving, he repeats it a couple of times. Everything he says flows out of that thing. And it's all about love your enemies, which is wild. Because this is not the first sermon you would expect Jesus to give, is it? Wouldn't you expect him to give some great sermon on how great God is? Or, hey, let's go reach the whole world for Jesus. Or, hey, let me tell you what the church looks like. Or, no, no, no. Jesus is going to take us to the heartbeat of Christianity. What sets us apart from everybody else, any other religion, and it's love, it's grace, and it's mercy, and not just for the people who like us. Because if it's going to be real, then it's got to be for those who give us the most grief. Because grace and love for others is the greatest argument for Christianity there ever is. The idea that we would love those who don't deserve it is the greatest picture that we have been touched by Jesus. And so he's going to drive home this point, the whole point, love your enemies. So remember, you still got the face in front of you? You still got the person? Everybody got an enemy? Everybody got somebody who's making your life a living hell? You got somebody you need to forgive and deal with and love? Because if you don't, all this is going to just roll right off of you. So in your head, name it. And so the rest of the message, really, and this is the path to freedom. Now, if you have any familiar with Scripture, you know a bunch of these passages I just read, and there's a dozen messages easy in here. I mean, these 22 verses we could spend weeks on, but we might get lost in the forest. So what we want to do today is kind of take a step back and get the big picture of what Jesus is driving at. This one big thing, love my enemies. Five specifics for you that kind of flow out of these. The first one is this, is that I have to treat my enemy the way I want them to treat me. I want to treat my enemy the way I want them to treat me. And in verse 27, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. And that's the big idea. And then he says, let me give you some specifics. How do you love your enemies? Well, number one, do good to them. Do a good thing for them. Right? And he says, bless those who cursed you. You know, bless is to be this encouragement to them. You know, it's just the opposite of cursing them, wanting their harm. It's wanting their good. And then pray for them. Stand beside them as it were, and bring them, you know, and not literally, but imaginarily, into the presence of the Father and pray for what they need. He says, love your enemies to the point that you're willing to do good for them, you're willing to be a blessing in their lives, and you're willing to pray for them, right? And he gets specific. It goes on. He says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, let me pause on this one just as an illustration. Because in our mind, what we start thinking is, hey, if I ever get in a fist fight, I'm down in a bar fight or something, and somebody hits me in the middle of the fight, and I'm supposed to pause and go, hey, stop, get this one, right? But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. In the culture, what he's talking about is that if you were to take your hand and backhand somebody, this is the move of insult, right? This is not the move of warfare, as it were. It's the move of insult. What he's saying is, look, somebody insults you. Somebody disses you. Somebody is, you know, they're rude to you. Well, don't lash back. Take another insult if they've got one coming, right? And he goes on, he talks about the coat and the shirt and all this other stuff, but verse 31 is the key. See, here's the big idea. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And not just any others. See, that's what we want to do. We want to limit it to right here in this room. We want to limit it to our home. And what he's saying is, do to others, do to your enemy what you would have them do to you. Treat them the way you would want them to treat you. Because that's not what we want. We want justice. We want payback. We want life to be fair, which is not really fair. We aren't interested in even. We're interested in fair for us is even plus a little bit more, isn't it? And we want them to get what they deserve. But Jesus is calling us to make these radical choices as his disciple. He's calling us actually to walk in his footsteps and to do exactly what he did, right? To forgive those nailing him to the cross. To love those who were unloving to him. He's asking us to do the same thing. And it makes us incredibly uncomfortable. See, our response to the wound, to our enemy, we usually take one of three paths. There's the historic, kind of the old pagan way, if you will. It's the idea that whatever you do to me, I'm up in the ante. You hurt me, it's going to be payback and more to convince you to never, ever, ever bother me again. You know, it kind of reminds me of this. You guys remember the movie The Untouchables? Kevin Costner, Sean Connery? Right? Kevin Costner is Elliot Ness, and Sean Connery is the old, grizzled policeman in downtown Chicago training him up on how to handle Al Capone. And he says, you really want to get Capone? Then you got to play by a different set of rules, is what he really says. Are you prepared to do what it's going to take? Then there's that moment when he says, you don't know how to get Capone? They pull a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. And he says, that's the Chicago way. See, that's the Chicago. And that's the way culture responds real often. You do something to me, I'm coming after you, and it's going to get worse. Now the Bible, especially the Old Testament, has been great because it's kind of limited this. It's taken revenge off the table and inserted what we call the lex talionis. It's the eye for an eye principle. It's the idea that our punishment is equal to the crime. And most of our justice system is built on this in the U.S. It's that we try to find an appropriate punishment to go for each and every crime. So that if you're speeding, you get this. If you're robbing, you get this. If you're murdering, you get this. And so it's on this scale that's intended to match up and be somewhat just and somewhat fair. You know, but the problem with an eye for an eye society is we got a bunch of blind people again. Right? And so Jesus brings an entirely different standard. He says we treat our enemies not with what's fair and not in revenge, but in the way we would want to be treated. We treat them with love and with grace. We treat them ultimately the way God has treated us. Look at verse 35. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. He repeats it again. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. And pause for a minute. He basically says, look, it doesn't matter how you treat all your buddies. Of course, buddies treat buddies as buddies. How do you treat your enemies, he says. And he says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. And there's this great description of God's character. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And he says, look, love the same way you've been loved by God. Because see, to be a Christian is to love the unlovable because God has loved the unlovable in you, right? Because when we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, he died for us. We've received this grace and we pass this grace on. And again, this is one of the great statements of God's character, that he loves the unlovely. And you can see what he's saying. He's basically saying, treat your enemies with the exact same love that you've received from God. There was this gal that moved into a home, and it's the first time she'd been in a permanent home in her life. And she was, you know, kind of in her 40s, maybe even her 50s, I don't remember. And first time she moved in, and she was so excited to have a place to put down some roots. And she moved into her backyard and took her whole patio area and redid the whole thing. Lots of greenery and plants and pots and a little water feature and all of this stuff and chairs. Great little hideaway, getaway, a place to replenish her soul. And she would just go out there every morning and drink it in. Her neighbors were these just jerks, loud, rude, just all kinds of problems, and there's a little bit of stuff going on between them until finally one day she was gone and came back, and they had come into her backyard and trashed the place. broken everything, spray painted the walls even. I mean, it was a horrible thing. And her first move, she just wept and she wept and she wept because it had ripped out a whole chunk of her soul, a part of her heart. And then she was mad. She wanted vengeance. She wanted payback and everything else. And then she just stewed on it for a while until there's this part of it where God reminded her of this. Love your enemies. She didn't want to love her enemies. She fought that for a while. Until finally one day she stopped and she said, okay, treat them the way I want to be treated. And she began to make a list of how would I want to be treated by anyone who loves me. And after she looked at the list, she said, I'll just start doing this stuff. She baked goodies and took them next door. She started getting to know everybody's names. She started inviting over for coffee. She started digging into their story, getting to know who they were. She started praying for them, praying with them. She just did for them. She did good to them as she'd want to have done to her. And over the period of months and years, their hearts were welded together until the day when that family had to move, she was brokenhearted because she'd fallen in love with them. What Jesus is not saying here, he is not saying, I hope you feel a warm fuzzy for your enemy. He's not saying, I hope you like your enemy. What he's saying is love your enemy, and love is not a feeling. Love is always an action for the good of somebody else. So don't get the idea that you're supposed to have somehow this warm, fuzzy feeling for the person who's ruining your life. No. Real often, you act. The feelings may or may not show up later, but you love with the same unconditional love. So you need to have that kind of clear in your mind. Here's a second thing you might want to tuck away that Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not doing away with the justice system. Okay, Jesus in this moment is not saying, hey, from now on, anybody does something wrong, we just let them all off. The most loving thing to do may actually be to send somebody to jail. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, your nations, you ought to start operating this way. Nations ultimately operate on a totally different set of standards, really. God calls the government wields the sword of justice, he says. And so really what he's saying here, he's not eliminating justice, he's not eliminating fairness, but what he's saying is that there will be love at the core of who we are. And everything we do is out of love. So the first big thing Jesus is saying, love your enemies, and he says, look, you do that by treating them the way you want to be treated. Now we'll kind of move through the others kind of quickly because some of them are somewhat similar. The second specific he gives us is forgive my enemy instead of judging them, okay? The second specific is forgive my enemy instead of judging them. And he starts off with that great verse, that famous verse that all of our non-Christian friends like to throw on our face where he says, do not judge and you will not be judged, right? Have you ever had this experience? You just start talking about what's right and wrong in the culture. You start trying to have the Bible calls this a sin. And someone will say, don't be judging. Jesus says, no judging, right? Don't be judging. And so now we're kind of in this hyper-tolerance era going on where we're not even supposed to have any idea of what's right and wrong. Everything's supposed to be okay. So if you ever start to say, hey, I think that's wrong, then people start getting all spun up. But that's not at all what Jesus is after here. Jesus isn't saying check your wisdom and discernment at the door and get rid of it. Look at what he says. He says, don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn. That's a little bit different feel, isn't it? And you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Forgive and giving. And he uses this picture, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Now underline this next phrase. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's another way of saying the way you treat people is the way you can get treated. He says the way you treat others is the way God will ultimately get. The standard you use for others is the standard God's going to use for you. And so again, Jesus isn't saying, look, stop judging, stop evaluating, stop, because we still have to call sin, sin, right? We still, if Jesus says it's sin, and Jesus does it all the time, Jesus is constantly saying, that's wrong, that's right, this is sin, that's not. And so it's not that we're eliminating any sense of judgment. It's a question of now of how we do it. He's telling us that we can either look at the sin around us No, I'll say it a better way. We can look at our enemy and what they've done wrong, and we can either be harsh and judgmental and critical and arrogant and self-righteous, or we can be humble and we can be gracious and we can be merciful. What they did wrong is still wrong. We're not changing that. You know, we're not suddenly saying, well, look, everything they did was wrong. Well, it's really all right. No. We're still calling it sin. But are we doing it from a heart of self-righteousness and I'm better than you are? Or are we doing it from a position of humility? Because see, what he's saying is, look, you give grace, you get grace. You give condemnation, you get condemnation. You treat people harshly, you get harsh treatment. Look, I was driving, I've been working on this all week, obviously. I've been dig deep. And, you know, so one day I'm leaving the church, I'm heading down Johnston, and I'm cruising down, headed towards the mall, and I'm in the right-hand lane, and there's this guy in the left-hand lane a little ahead of me, and some gal, and she's, you know, I'd say she may be a little old lady, but she maybe of my age, I'm not sure. But anyway, I don't remember if she U-turned or just turned left and pulled into the left-hand lane and then rapidly sped up to like 35. Right, and we're screaming down the road, and this guy that's in behind her pulls up, and instead of slowing down, he whips into my lane, which forces me off onto the shoulder and almost in the ditch. And I'm honking at him because doesn't say don't honk, so I did it. So I'm honking at him, right? And he kind of carries on, and it'd been great if he'd have kind of given me a wave or something, and he didn't, and he just kind of moved on. And so in this moment, did everybody do anything wrong? Yeah, they all did wrong. Right, the gal was wrong, the guy was wrong, I was right. But no, you know, but nonetheless. And so my temptation in the moment, right, because this is where it spins up, right? I want to pull up next to the lady, and as I'm driving by, give her the stink eye, you know, and just give her this, like, well, you know, really? And then I want to chase down the other guy, of course, and then, like, point him to heaven and say, you know, or some kind of thing, or say, pull over, let's talk about this, you know, and so... But, you know, so in my mind, or, you know, in my gut, I'm feeling that. And in my mind, I'm remembering the passage. Right? And there's this gut check thing. Because I've got to go, okay, like, how many times have I done what the gal and the guy had did to me? Right? I mean, anybody in here get a skate on this one? No, we've all pulled out. Not thinking in front of somebody else. We've all had to swerve and didn't see the guy over our shoulder. We've all done that. And then what we began to say is, well, I waved at him, so it was all okay, right? You know. I've got to decide, how am I going to view these people? Am I going to view them with grace or harshness? See, that's what Jesus is getting at. It's how am I going to evaluate their behavior in the moment? And that leads to the third thing, which is just as much fun. And it's, I have to fix myself before I try to fix my enemy. Jesus tells again this great story of the speck and the sawdust, right? The guy that's got the little nano speck of dirt in his eye, you know, and we're trying to get it out of his eye while we've got like a telephone pole, some big beam hanging out of our own eye. And Jesus is saying, God, it's just so ridiculous. You're picking on this little thing your enemy has wrong while you've got this massive thing wrong in your own life. And he said, what a hypocritical thing. He says, deal with your own plank first, right? And see, Jesus is saying, look, before you obsess, which is what we do, right? Before you obsess over what's wrong with your enemy, you better take a hard look in the mirror. Because Jesus knows our nature. And our nature is to minimize our behavior and magnify theirs, right? We're quick to rationalize and excuse what we did. Hey, if you only knew what my life... But we look at theirs and go, they have no right to behave that way to me. See, back to the driving. Or you're a jerk at home, right? And maybe they were in the first service that were the jerks at home. You guys were the good guys, I understand that. But some of those first service guys were jerks at home. And you're being grumpy, and you're being snarky and snipey and whatever you look like in that moment. Don't you at that moment begin to rationalize, even as you become aware of what you're doing? You begin to kind of start saying, look, man, I've had a tough day at the office. I haven't slept well this week. You know, I've got a lot of work. I've got a lot of pressure. My neck hurts. All this. I am just, it's okay for me to act like a jerk because of all that I'm going through, and I should get a pass. But when someone else is a jerk at home, don't we immediately go, what right do you have? Pull your act together. Am I right? And that's what Jesus is getting at. I mean, back to the driving thing. You're driving down the road and you're going too fast. Aren't you already preparing in your head what you're going to tell the policeman that will get you off because it justifies the way you're driving? Don't lie to me. I know you're doing it. Don't act like, oh, not me. I know better. See, Jesus knows we have this tendency to cut ourselves all kinds of slack. It's not my fault I'm being this way. They made me mad, our favorite words. But that's not the case, is it? But when they misbehave, we are ruthless. How dare you behave that way towards me? And what he's saying is before you start running around and obsessing and blaming and trying to fix the speck in your enemy's eye, you better take a hard look at yourself. And again, it doesn't mean that somehow you've got to have some kind of sinless perfection before you evaluate what's right or wrong. It doesn't mean that we just approach people with this sort of whatever mindset, hey, it's no big deal. You know, we're all sinners here. No. But he's saying, you got to take a hard look at yourself. And then he takes it to the next level, the fourth specific. This is the one that's painful. How I act towards my enemy reveals who I really am. See, that's why he tells these stories about the trees. That's why, out of nowhere, he brings trees into the story. And he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. We'll know who you are by what you produce, he says. People don't pick fig trees from thorn bushes or grapes from briar. The tree gives what the tree is. 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Now, underline this thing. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What comes out is who I am. And we don't like this very much. Now, let me be really clear here, what Jesus is driving at. Who I am to my enemy is who I really am. What we want to say, what we want to think, is when we're all here in our happy place with all our happy friends and we're all loving each other and it's with my buddies, this is the real me. And my little explosion towards my enemy or my fury or hatred towards him, that's not the real me. But what Jesus is saying, no, you've got it all backwards. Who you are in this nice, happy little environment, that's not the real you. The real you comes out of in the stressful situation. We want to say, hey, it was the stress that made it that way. No, the stress revealed who you were. And it's this terrifying thought that who I am at my best with my best buds is not me. Who I really am is with the people who make me the craziest, and they reveal the dark parts of my heart that are still so dark. And so when we begin to try to say, hey, look what a good Christian I am, because I'm really loving to the other Christians. It's the same thing you just said. What credit is that? Sinners do that. What sets us apart as Christians is that we are at our best for those with those who treat us the worst. The fifth specific is the solution. Because if you're like me, right at this moment, you're thinking, how soon can this message end? I'm hating this. But look at what, I want to turn this building on the rock and the sand a little bit on its head. Because I think every time I've ever seen it, I've always thought Jesus was mad. Not mad, but just confronting. And because he started, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't know what I say. Here's what I think is going on. I'm going to give you the point. I'll talk about it. It says, if I can trust Jesus enough to take the risk to love my enemy, then I will be able to trust him through any storm that comes into my life. Jesus has given us all these verses, all these pictures, all these illustrations that basically say, love your enemies. And we're all sitting here going, are you out of your mind? Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? That's insanity. And then Jesus said, well, look, wait a minute. You keep calling me Lord, like you're following me. Do you trust me enough to do what I'm telling you to do? Do you think I'm going to bail on you? Do you think I'm not going to come through for you? Do you think I'm not going to take care of you? Because that's what we ultimately think. If I do what Jesus said, nobody's going to take care of me. And so Jesus kind of asks this question, kind of going, look, you keep calling me Lord. Don't you trust me? And then he says on the next verse, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. Then later on, he says, the people who come to me and hear my words and don't do it. And so part of what Jesus is saying here is, look, talk is cheap. You can call me Lord, Lord. You can have all the right Bible verses. You can pray all the right prayers. You can show up in church and go, oh, Jesus, you're so good, and sing all the songs. Talk is cheap. He says you can hear all this stuff. Knowledge is of no value. It's what you do with it that matters. The Christian lingo and the Bible knowledge are not going to be enough. Knowledge without obedience is worthless, he's saying. And so what Jesus is saying is as if he's saying, look, I know this is a killer. I get it. I realize the risk I'm asking you to take. He said, will you trust me? Will you trust me and love people that don't deserve it? Will you trust me and love the people who've hurt you the deepest? He's not necessarily saying, anyway, but we look at this, and we look at this, and we think, I don't know that I can trust Jesus enough to enter into that insanity. And he's saying, if you'll trust me here, then there is not another issue or storm in your life that will ever have the power to derail you. You will be stable. You will be strong. You will be stiff in the middle of adversity, because you'll know by experience that you can trust Jesus in the worst possible thing. Superficial faith and lingo and not nothing, but obedience is what happens here. And so it's really saying, will you trust me to take the risk? Will you trust me to love these people who don't deserve it, that are unlovable? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's crazy. Nobody can do this. That's not true. The Christian history is filled with people who have done this. Whether it's Corrie ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II and the prison camps of Nazi Germany who are choosing to love and forgive their captors, whether it's folks in Africa in the midst of the genocides who are choosing to love those who have wiped out their family, whether it's true of business guys I know in our church who have been just shafted by their business partners and chosen to love them like this. It can be done, but you cannot do it in your own strength. You can only do it with Jesus living through you. Who else? Jesus lived this out perfectly. They're nailing him to a cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're beating the snot out of him, and he keeps saying, I love you guys. He goes to the cross for the wicked and the enemies, and he dies for them. He's been there. And what he's saying is, if you'll trust me, if you'll let me live inside of you, I will live this love through you if you'll let me do it. And so, no, you can't do this on your own strength. If you walk out and you've got another list of rules that you've got to fail out, you're in trouble. But if you walk out saying, Jesus, that's how you love, and you live inside of me, you're the hope of glory that I have. You're the only one who can do this, and I want you to love my enemy. But see, you've got to choose. You've got to say, you know what? I am willing to love my enemy. I don't want to. Jesus, you told me to. I think this is crazy, but I'm going to. In your power, by your spirit, I will follow you. and you trust Him to fill you up. You got to take the step, though. You got to choose it. You got to. And this, men and women, this is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's nothing else but love that is this unconditional love that flows out of an unconditional Savior. If it's just all words, if it's all talk, if it's all Lord, Lord, it is empty. It's only how it plays out in the relationship with others, especially those who have wounded us the most. Let's take a minute. This is tough stuff. Take a minute with the Lord. Maybe take that enemy before Him and take that first step of just beginning to pray for Him. Jesus, I know that forgiveness is way harder than any sermon makes it sound. And forgiveness is a great theory, a great idea, until we have something to forgive. And Lord, I know we cannot do this in our own strength, but through you we can. So Jesus, I bring my friends to you. I lay them at your feet, lay them at the cross. Lord, fill us up with that love that you have. That unconditional love, that merciful love. Lord, fill us up with that forgiveness to forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable. Let us be a reflection of you. And let us be the ones who extend grace. Lord, there's a lot of wounds sitting here. And there's a lot of people who don't want to let the other off. And they're enslaved by it. And Lord, I pray that this would be the first step of you setting them free. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.